Last week, we thought about how God calls us as stewards to steward our time. And I've heard from a couple of you that it was a blessing. That was sort of a challenge to you, that was something you needed to hear and was helpful to hear. And we're going to carry along this morning talking about stewarding our time. But specifically, we want to think about using our time of stewarding our rest. Hopefully you got a handout, you know, it's a new format, enjoy it or don't enjoy it, but anyhow, there it is. So that's the new handout. But here's why I think it's so important for us to talk about stewarding our rest. We're talking about our downtime, our leisure time, those kinds of things. And it's because it's with rest that the question of who owns my time often really hits home. We know that God calls us as stewards to be faithful to work. We know that God calls us as stewards, you know, like to be at church and those kinds of things. But, you know, we mentioned last week how that when it comes to rest, our leisure time is not ultimately me time. Every minute we have is a trust from God. I think Ben Sasse, if I said that name correctly, he's a congressman from Nebraska, Christian brother, good man who's passing away from cancer. For all I know, he's even passed away for all I know even at this point in time. But he mentioned just recently that every minute that we have is either a minute that we steward or a minute that we squander. And so even our time for rest can't be time that we just squander away. Every minute that we have is from God, and that includes our rest. So the purpose of rest isn't to finally get to a place where we have time on our hands and we can do whatever we want to do with our time. It's so common for us to think that way. Even as Christians, our sinful nature resists this mindset. Look at that first statement, if you would. It's a true and false statement. Remember having tests in school and some of the questions, sometimes you had multiple choice questions, sometimes you had true and false questions. Well, look at that first statement, and here's the statement. The purpose of rest is to recharge us for the real work that God gives to us as stewards. True or false? Anything wrong with that statement? Nick's saying no? Nothing's wrong with that statement. Okay, Molly. Lucy, Molly's daughter. In case you didn't hear that, Lucy asked a great question. She said, is this question similar to the sacred-secular divide that we have in our lives? Like, there's not sacred time and secular time, but all time is sacred. Yeah, it is very similar to that. So I'm going to suggest there is something that slightly needs to be tweaked the way we think about that statement, and it's this. Our rest is a part of the real work that God gives us. Our rest is not separate from our stewardship, like here's my stewardship when I give time to my family or to church or to my work, and then I'm done with all that, and now it's my time to let my hair down, to do what I want to do, rather than to think, no, our rest is a part of our stewardship. So that's how I think we could kind of tweak that statement a little bit. And so the role that we have in rest is much more involved than simply to recharge us. And to get into that, I want us to do kind of two big things this morning. The first thing I want us to do is see what the Bible says about rest. Sort of do sort of a biblical theology of rest from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to do that. From Genesis to Revelation, we're going to get rest this morning. So that's going to have to go really fast. And then with that foundation in place, I'd like for us to look at the purpose of rest that God calls us to as stewards. Trivia question. Where is the first place in Scripture we see the mention of rest? Genesis. Everybody's on that one fast. Genesis, exactly. Right there in Genesis, right at the beginning of Genesis, God completes his creation and we read these words about God. So the Bible, we're looking at the Bible's teaching on rest in creation. So Genesis 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy and made it separate, because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. Notice that the seventh day of creation is different than the other 6 days of creation, because in this day, God ceases from all that he had done. On the seventh day, God rested. But what does that mean? That he was so worn out, he had to take a little rest? Not, of course not. Not for the omnipotent God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, as we'll look at a little later. I think it means this. It means that God ceased from his involvement in his creation work. That's what it says. He created everything, the heaven, the earth, the host, and he ceased from that creation work. He didn't cease roaming to and fro around the earth. He didn't cease watching. He didn't cease in his providence. He didn't cease in his sovereignty. In fact, here's what we read in John 5:17. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father is working until now." He's never stopped working. And I'm working. So in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God rested. God ceased from his creative work, but not from his other work as God. And here's a key, that's what I just said, but here's a key thought for us this morning as we think about stewarding our rest. As we look at what God did in creation, he rested from his creative work, but not from the other things that he is going to do 24/7, 365 for eternity as God. So rest does not always mean a cessation from all activity. Sometimes rest in Scripture refers to ceasing from doing a specific kind of activity to engage in another kind of activity. The next major appearance of rest is in Exodus, where we think about the Bible's teaching on rest, and we think about rest in the Sabbath. The word Sabbath in the Old Testament just means to stop or to cease. Here, God introduced a Sabbath rest for his people, based, as it were, in Exodus 20, on his own rest at creation. We'll see that verse in just a moment. So Israel was to observe a weekly Sabbath. Why was that important? I've got several reasons why. I want to explain why I think that's first of important. First of all, the Sabbath was a day of weekly covenant renewal. It wasn't a day just to not do anything. It was a day to stop doing certain things that I regularly do to start doing other things like covenant renewal. Here's Exodus 31, 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths," including the weekly Sabbath, "because this is a sign between you, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." This Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with Israel, that I've called you out, that you're my people and that I'm your God. This weekly Sabbath and the other Sabbaths as well completely distinguished God's people from the pagan, godless nations around them. Those nations didn't honor God. Those nations didn't stop doing what they normally do to start honoring and recognizing God, that he's the one who sanctifies them, who's called them out, who's ministered to them. And then it's also interesting to note that the two times that the Ten Commandments are repeated in the Old Testament, Scripture gives a different reason for the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, in those two times. So it was important because the Sabbath was also a day of weekly corporal rest. We see it was a day of weekly covenant reminder or renewal, and it was also a weekly corporal rest. You'll be familiar with this in Exodus 20. Got to remember something. You can't forget something. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I made it holy at creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who's within your gates. Why? Because for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so Israel was to keep this weekly Sabbath day in honor of God, but also in imitation of God, who rested at creation. So that's the first place that the Ten Commandments are mentioned, and there it's like this corporal rest. But here's the second place that the Ten Commandments are mentioned in Deuteronomy 5, where the Sabbath is seen to be a day of corporate remembrance. Here not just remember the Sabbath day, but observe the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. And there it also is repeated, not you, not your sons, not your daughters, not your servants there. But then verse 15 is a little different. And here you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So here Israel was to keep the Sabbath because it corporately reminded them that God had so graciously delivered them from their impossible slavery in Egypt. And in terms of being a corporate remembrance, the Sabbath was also a corporate remembrance in this sense. Leviticus 23:3 tells us that 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And you shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Whether we're looking at an English dictionary like the Merriam-Webster dictionary, or whether you're looking in Strong's Concordance, you're going to find that word that's used there in Leviticus, convocation, means this. A convocation is an assembly of persons called together to a meeting. So there was some aspect that it was also this corporate remembrance on this day had a gathering of the people of God together. Psalm 92, for example, if you were to look at that psalm, we're not going to look at it this morning, but if you were to look at Psalm 92, you would see that Psalm 92 was a song to be sung by the people of God on the Sabbath, where they were praising God and remembering his works of creation, his works of covenant, and his works of deliverance on their behalf. But here's the thing about all those things, as we saw this key thought earlier in God's rest. The purpose for resting on the Sabbath was not a ceasing from all of their activity. Look at that sort of third statement right there. If Israel was to rest from their work on the Sabbath, but if they laid around in bed all day, they said, this is my day to do whatever I want to do. This is my day just to read the Jerusalem Times and the comic strips. Or if they ignored worshiping God individually and corporately, they did not fulfill the observance of the Sabbath. They were to cease doing one thing in order to engage in doing another. So it was about resting from one kind of work to engage in another. Israel was to stop and to rest from their daily work to worship and enjoy God for who he is and what he had done on their behalf. And I would note that today we observe on the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath for the same kinds of reasons, for covenant renewal, So while we take the Lord's Supper, this is my covenant in my blood every week for corporal rest, where we stop doing certain things in order to take some rest, to give our attention to God and His Word and His people and our families, and then corporate worship and fellowship. We come together each Lord's Day to be blessed in that kind of way. All right, and then there was rest in the Promised Land. When God delivered Israel from their slavery in Egypt, it was to lead them into the Promised Land, which is also seen as a kind of rest. See if this sounds familiar. In the Promised Land, it was a kind of rest where they would, had they done things God's way, where they would have rested in the abundance of God's provision. A land flowing with milk and honey. And where they would have found rest from their enemies. It was God's design and purpose, as we see here in Deuteronomy 12:9. For you have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety. Doesn't that sound familiar? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just the abundance of his grace, the abundance of his mercy, the abundance of his gifts to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit right there, because the Promised Land never, of course, encompassed God's ultimate and final rest for his people. As we saw in Hebrews some time back, if Joshua had given them rest, the full and final rest that God intended them to have, then God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And that brings us to the ultimate rest that the Bible teaches us about, and that's rest in the gospel. As I said, the Promised Land was not the ultimate rest that God intends for his people. The earthly weekly celebration of God on the Sabbath day, that was not the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest that God finally intends for his people is the restful enjoyment of peace with God himself that's received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work on our behalf. Here's what the Lord of the Sabbath says in Matthew 11:28. Hope these words will be a balm to your soul this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all of you who labor, all of you who are heavy laden in your sin, in your works righteousness, which are of no avail to God, in your burdens, in your fight. Come to me, all of you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we rely on his work, not ours, that's central to the gospel message. And that's a rest that we obtain now, in one sense, in full measure. In one sense. For we who have believed in Christ have entered into that rest with God. And yet, Pastor Justin would be happy with us this morning to talk about already, not yet. So even though we already have that rest, there's still a future rest that awaits us in the real Promised Land, in heaven. And so, Revelation 14:3. So we've gone from Genesis to Revelation. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So there's that idea of rest through Genesis to Revelation. But there's one more theme I want to pick up on the Bible's teaching, and that's that theme of physical rest. We want to cover this before we get into the application. We saw earlier, when we rest, we imitate God, who also rested. And when we do that, we participate with God and we share a similarity with him. But the theme of physical rest is something very different, because the theme of physical rest for us involves sleep. And that's very different. That's very different because as Psalm 121:4 tells us, behold, God who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. A good story just came to my mind when I saw that verse. It's about Vance Havner. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you. It's not in my notes, but Vance Havner was a godly man, a great preacher of God's word for many, many years, faithful. And his wife preceded him in death. And he and his wife had an awesome, wonderful relationship and marriage. And when his wife died, he was so incredibly lonely and distraught and just downtrodden. And it caused him to have really bad insomnia. He just couldn't sleep at night. Went to the doctor about it. The doctor gave him some sleeping pills. And he put those sleeping pills on his bedstand right beside him. And it was this verse that brought sleep to him. And he thought about Psalm 121:4, behold, God who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And he said, he basically said out loud to the Lord, Lord, I'm not taking those sleeping pills. If you're staying up all night, I'm going to sleep. And off he went, and his insomnia was gone. Because he was trusting in the Lord. In his loneliness, in his heartache, all those things. Good story. Sleep emphasizes two things from us. Sleep emphasizes our difference from God, and sleep emphasizes our dependence upon God. Let's take those two things together or separately. First of all, sleep emphasizes our difference from God. God doesn't sleep. In contrast, we have to sleep. They say extended periods of sleep deprivation. I've never personally experienced like long, long periods of insomnia. There's plenty of times when it's hard for me to get to sleep. I'm thinking about some of you, or there's something going on in our congregation. And it's, you know, you're thinking about that and kind of wakes you up during the night and that kind of thing. But we have to sleep. I mean, crazy things happen. Going to sleep for us is not just a matter of lying in a bed and closing our eyes. This is amazing, sweet, kind gift from God. That shows us how different we are from God. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace. Look, it's not just a matter of like lying in bed and covering up with the covers and putting your head on your pillow. There's a theology. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Where I was going with that a second ago is long periods of insomnia, long periods of not sleeping has been known to cause people to be on what would be like a very serious, serious trip on LSD. Just hallucinations, seeing things that aren't even there, just for lack of sleep. But when we sleep, we also make it evident that we are dependent on God. As this verse says, we can sleep well because God is trustworthy. And when it's all said and done, our security is not in the alarms that we set. Our security is not in the doors that we lock. Lock your doors if you have them. Set your alarms if you have them. But in the end of the day, our security is found not in our circumstances. Our security is found in God. And we trust that as we sleep, God will sustain us, and God will care for us. So it shows us how we're different from God, but it also shows us our sleep. Our sleep shows us how we're dependent upon God. I'm sometimes amazed at the little children's prayers that we maybe said when we were kids, and they just slid off our tongues so quick, like the blessing at a meal. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It's a really great prayer. I mean, God is great. God is good. He does give us these things. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about that other little children's prayer. I can sort of remember lying in bed with my head on my pillow, saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Because if he doesn't keep it, it's not going to be kept. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safe all through the night and make me wake with the morning light. Little children's prayer, but really full of good truth right there. Here's something that I said last week that we would come back to again this week, and that's this, that the Lord Jesus Christ totally encouraged his disciples to get rest. I mean, he commanded them to. He saw that it was a need, and he met that need with a sweet exhortation to rest. They'd been out ministering on their first journey, crowds of people everywhere. And the Lord sees them, and he sees they're tired, and he sees they're weary. And your Lord said to his followers, come away by yourselves. Get away from the crowd. Get away from the people, the throngs. Come away by yourselves to a secluded, solitary place and rest a while. It was that same Vance Havner I told you about with the insomnia that said of this verse that the Lord said to his disciples, you need to come apart before you come apart. Because that can happen to us. This kind of human physical rest is needed to recover. And it's a good and it's a godly thing. And it's a thing that your Lord knows that you need. And you should hear him say at times, come apart. Be separate. Secluded and solitary to get some rest. Because God knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And mercifully God gives us a respite so that we can once again have the energy to engage in his work as stewards. Here are three key takeaways in that sort of Genesis through Revelation search of rest that we did. Rest in the Bible is not merely about ceasing of all activity, but ceasing of one activity so we can do another, things that God calls us to. Rest in the Bible is ultimately about having a right relationship with God and being reconciled to him through Christ. That's what all those provisions of rest in the Old Testament pointed to ultimately. And then rest in the Bible shows us more of who God is and who we are. Really important point. Shows us that we're different from God, and it shows us that we're completely dependent on God. Let's move on to our next big thing that we wanted to cover this morning, and that's the purpose of rest. But before we think about the purpose of rest, let's just remind ourselves of a couple of central truths that we've been thinking about all along. Here's the first one. Remember that God owns everything. God's the owner. We are the stewards. So, the time we spent sleeping last night, or the time we should have been sleeping last night, belongs to God. And the time you'll spend playing a little silly game on your phone this week, that time also belongs to God. Not even saying you shouldn't be playing that game on your phone. Just saying that time belongs to God. And one day we're going to give an account to God for all that he's entrusted us with. And that includes our time. That includes our rest as well. So here, I think this was a verse last week that we flashed, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. I'm not flashing it this week, but it's just sort of a key verse for us to think about our time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, here's the stewardship key, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And note this, I mean, one of the important things about this lesson is one of the ways to make the best use of the time is going to be to rest. A couple of questions, maybe one question. How does rest help us make the best use of our time. Why is it good to rest? And I think on your outline, you see three reasons. First of all, rest helps us to recover from our labor. Here's that verse we just looked at in Mark 6:31. Obviously, we rest as a way to recharge. It helps us to rejuvenate so we can work again. Something happens in our minds and our brains when we rest. Our minds and our brains recalibrate. It's not just a matter of lying down, covering up, putting your head on your pillow, and going to sleep like that's just a just something we do. I mean, this is something that God has built into us for a need like that. That needs to recalibrate. That needs to refocus. That needs to organize memory. And that's what happens when we rest in our minds, but also in our bodies. Our bodies are restored. Tissue is repaired. Muscles are repaired. Healing takes place. Those are just biological reasons for rest, but isn't God very kind to let us have that time that we need rest so that our memory can be stored properly, our tissue can be repaired properly, our muscles can grow and be strengthened properly? Again, that's a huge difference between us and God. We need to rest and to recover, but God never does. So rest helps us to recover from our labor. God knows we need it, and God's made us that way. We've already covered this, but rest shows us our dependence on God. Resting shows that God doesn't always need us working. God can manage things perfectly fine without our labors and our work. Rest shows that we can trust God's wisdom in the human limitations that he's given to us. And these human limitations are a gift from God. Human limitations, by necessity, keep us from being self-reliant. They keep us from thinking, I can do it all, because we can't. And our human limitations remind us of that. Our human limitations teach us to look to God for our strength. Isaiah 40 says, God does not faint or grow weary. We do. But God gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. We talked about this last week, that there are people in our world that rest too easily and they rest too much. They're lazy. But there are also people in our world that are exactly the opposite. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you're exactly the opposite. Remember we said, you're very busy. You're not lazy. You're very busy, but you're not using your time as a good steward of God. And we talked about last week about being aware of the barrenness of busyness. There are those who try to burn the candle from both ends and almost with a sense of reluctance go to bed at night and maybe call themselves night owls. And maybe they are. Maybe there is that category. But it's just so foreign to me that I don't even know what that category is. But then some of us, when it comes to rest, moms maybe, others maybe, sometimes some of us can feel a little guilty for resting. Like, I shouldn't be resting right now. I should be doing something. Jane can tell you, it's kind of hard for me to take vacations. It's like, that's kind of hard for me to do. And I can't tell you how grateful I am for this upcoming sabbatical, but it's kind of bending my soul out of shape a little bit. But that's probably a good thing. And if we are those who sometimes feel a little guilty for resting, then we need to adjust our thinking about rest. Because rest gives us a proper perspective that our work, in fact, is not ultimate. It keeps us from being a slave to our work. So rather than fighting against our human limitations and our actual human needs that God has built into us for rest, one of the ways we can delight in God is delighting in the rest that he's made us to need, that he requires of us, and that he wants us to take. God's the only one in the universe who gets his to-do list completed every day. He's the only one, and he always has. And when we end our nights or when we end our day in rest, our fatigue can be a good reminder that God doesn't need us to carry out his plans. It's not like God is going, oh, I'm so thankful for Joe. I could have never have gotten that accomplished without Joe being there on earth to do that. Rather, God takes pleasure in how our work shows his glory, and he also receives glory when we rest well from the works that he's called us to. Here's the third way that rest helps us in our stewardship. Rest encourages us to enjoy God. You remember the catechism. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So rest helps us to delight in the goodness of God and the being of God, which is what we're doing right now, which is what we get to do on our Lord's Day, where we come together corporately, where we set aside time from what we normally do to do something else that God calls us to come together, to worship him, to hear his word preached, to hear his word truth spoken to us. And our spirits are meant to be refreshed in the corporate worship before God and with one another. But there are other ways to enjoy God in our rest as well. And just like we can use our money in good stewardship to enjoy the things that God has given to us, we can use our time also as good stewards to enjoy the things that God has given to us. Here's a verse or two that we've looked at several times through our study. First is 1 Timothy 4:4. Let's read that one together, shall we? 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So everything is good. It's all created by God. God called it good at creation, and it's not to be rejected. We're not going to have some sort of legalistic, Gnostic view of life, that material things are somehow evil and the spiritual things are somehow better and of a higher order in the creation. Everything created by God is good. It's not to be rejected. And then a little later, let me just go back to that one. In 1 Timothy 6:17, we're reminded, one of my favorite verses, is that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God's not that ogre in heaven who's just waiting for us to enjoy something that he's given to us and go, stop that. Or you're enjoying that too much. You shouldn't enjoy that steak so much. He's not that ogre in heaven doing that. I'm just reminded how, again, a creation, this perfect paradise, an entire beautiful, flawless, perfect, enjoyable sacrifice. And God has no need. If he had a need, if he had a single solitary need, he wouldn't be God. There'd be something outside of himself that he would be dependent upon. It was like, this is all for you. This is for your pleasure. This is for your enjoyment. So he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And our leisure time is one of the ways that we get to enjoy those things, as long as we remember that creation is a conduit to God, not the other way around. We're not to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. So thankful for that text message I got a few weeks ago from Glenn Motes. Thank you, Glenn. And we talked that day about the pleasures of God in creation being gloriscopic, to point us to God. And I won't tell you the specific thing that Glenn had observed that following morning, but he was following something and seeing something just in the amazing world of creation. I almost said the amazing world of nature, but that'd be wrong, wasn't it? In the amazing world of creation. And he texted me about it. He said, I just saw this. And it was glorioscopic. Made my day, Glenn. It's wonderful. As we enjoy God's goodness in creation, it causes our hearts to swell with thanksgiving and delight in the goodness of God. See, Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. Aren't you glad he is? And as our shepherd, what does he restore? He restoreth my soul. Your God is so good. Your God is so gracious. And he's built into you a way that he wants to restore your body. Not just your soul, but your body. And our leisure is one of those ways that we sometimes think is being self-serving, that God can restore our bodies and they can be times of worship. A walk in the woods. A trip to an art museum. A fun conversation with a friend. Watching a ball game. Any amens on that? Watching a ball game. These can be opportunities to discover and celebrate God's goodness of who made us. But let's add a little sort of test to these. Let's add sort of some evaluation to our resting activities. So any leisure activity, if there's anything I want you to get in the remainder of our time this morning, is that God will restore our bodies, and one of the ways he does it is through leisure, not just through sleep, got to have that, but just through leisure activities. So any leisure activity that's not sinful can have a God-honoring purpose. But here's one evaluation. Are there areas where this activity I might be doing or thinking about doing, are there areas where this activity is leading me to sin, even if the activity itself isn't sinful? Think about watching a movie, and it leaves you discontent, or it leaves you thinking, that was not the greatest use of my time right there. In and of itself, that wasn't a sinful thing, but maybe it was using time for that you should have been using for something else, or maybe doing some activity you want to do, going to a ball game or something like that, instead of spending needful time with your family. Or maybe wasting hours and hours on social media when you should be trying to find a job somewhere for yourself. So none of those things in and of themselves are sinful, but doing those things in the wrong way for the wrong reasons at the wrong time could lead into sin. Here's the other evaluation. Is this activity the most glorifying, God-glorifying way to steward my time? And it may very well be. But to figure that out, we've got to look across, as stewards, we've got to look across our money, we've got to look across our time, we've got to look across our energy, we've got to look across our responsibilities, we've got to look across our relationships, determine if that's the combination, the best combination of investment for this leisurely activity at this particular time. So, here's an example. Spending $1,000 on a skiing trip, and I have no idea how much a skiing trip should cost. Maybe it would be more than that. But spending $1,000 to go on a skiing trip can absolutely be a legitimate way to bring glory to God. But I need to compare that across other ways to invest my time and money before I decide if that's what I should do right now. And when I do that, my metric for comparing those things, my metric is faithfulness. Not necessarily what I want to do, not necessarily what I'm craving to do, but am I across the avenues of my time, my money, my relationships, my work, right? Am I being a faithful steward and doing that? And you may very well be. Your choice might be between going and serving as a counselor at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, or your choice might be on a free Saturday afternoon to pick up a cane pole and go fishing. And picking up that cane pole to go fishing may be very well a way for you to recharge your mind and your body after a tiring week. It may very well be a way to build a relationship with your sons or your daughters, taking them out to the pond with you. So you're building that stewardship of relationships. It could be a great joy to be outside, and it just makes you more mindful of God. You're out there and you're just having a glorioscopic experience with God. And you're not doing anything like that's ministry, but it is ministry. Because it's not something that's in lieu of your stewardship. That rest is a part of your stewardship. So, as stewards, let us labor well to labor, and let us labor well to not labor. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, I'm just mindful this morning of how you, when it came to my sin, you looked upon my fault and saw my need. When it comes to my body, you looked at my human limitations and you provided rest. And that is so kind of you. Thank you, Lord, that you not only restore our bodies or our souls, but you restore our bodies as well, so that indeed we can worship you and honor you, and we can love you with all of our hearts, and we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So teach us these biblical balances, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we dismiss for coffee.